Let's come to our God now in prayer. Oh Lord, we come into your presence today. And as we do so, let us remember that we are coming in your presence. We're so easily distracted by seeing one another and catching up with the events of the week that we forget that we're coming together to worship our saving God. And that makes our worship horizontal rather than vertical. So let us come together today encouraging one another in our corporate worship of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For it's because of your work in us that we can gather together. So let us build one another up in our worship with our singing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let us direct our attention to the one that we praise. Let us hear your word, both its reading and its preaching, the explanation of it, with carefulness and attentiveness. Bless your servant. Give to him the clarity of thought and speech that he needs so that he would clearly proclaim your truth to your people. Let us pray as you have directed us, pouring out our hearts to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we continue in our series. Ephesians 5 is where we're at. So I invite you to turn to that passage this morning. We're going to be reading from verses 1 to 14. See those words this morning in our scripture reading. We'll be looking at all of that this morning, but to see the word, these words in context that we'll be looking at this day, we'll be specifically looking at verses 1 to 9 from Ephesians 5. Hear God's word. This is found on page 1346 of the Pew Bible. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Again, turn to your Bibles if you have them open to Ephesians 5, and we'll be looking at that first part of the reading, verses 1 to 9, for this morning. That will be our text. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we begin this morning with the words of Psalm 107. I mention it now at the outset of this sermon because it pronounces God's blessing on the saints in the time of BC as well as in the time of AD, in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament until now. Verse 9 says, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Only the Lord can do that. That testimony is true for us here. God has satisfied our longing soul, and he has filled our hungry hearts with his goodness. Now we have our sorrows, we have our hurts, maybe more than others. One individual's circumstances are different. We're fraught, we're burdened, we're weighed down, yet we have great hope. And that's what those words, Psalm 107, speak to us about. And the way that that psalm ends is on this counsel, that with these words. It says, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." Well, this is how we have been seeing the book of Ephesians so far. It's filled with God's steadfast love. We are a new people, as we looked at last week. We're a new society, God's new society, right? And this, as this letter to the Ephesians says in chapter 2, we have been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest we should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Paul is talking about God's work of making us alive, though we were once spiritually dead. And thus we have this identity in Christ, because we're separated from the world and separate from sin. We have a new man. We're to put off the old man and to put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. And we have a new walk. We are to walk not as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. We're called to spiritual renewal. So we'll consider this passage this morning with two points under that same theme that we've been looking at so far: walk worthy of your calling. So our two thoughts for this morning are, we're called to walk in love, and we're called to walk in light. So first, we're called to walk in love. Now the word walk is found three times in chapter 5, and it's also used twice in the chapter before, chapter 4. We're to walk in love, verse 2 says. We're to walk in the light, verse 8 says. And then it goes on to later speak of this in verse 15. We're to walk in wisdom. This is our calling. Now, the language is very appropriate. You can often tell a great deal about someone by the way that they walk. And as I understand, in the area of criminal investigation and the way that they're able to identify certain individuals is in their gait, in their walk, the way that they spread out their legs as they take each step. You can tell who someone is by their pace. And that's the way it should be for us as believers. Our walk should show that we are indeed God's children. We have that character of our Father in heaven. How does God want us to walk in love? Well, by being an imitator of Him. And that's how this text begins. As Paul continues this theme of walking the Christian walk, he says, therefore, verse 1, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We're to be imitators of God as his dear children. We're to make God our model. That's a very helpful analogy that Paul uses because whether we realize it or not, we all imitate people who we admire. We like to mimic those who we admire, who we love. Young children, especially, imitate their parents. You know, if they see you walking around with a cell phone, what do? They pick up a TV remote and they put it to their head and they pretend that they're talking on the cell. They learn by watching and hearing, and they start to imitate when they hear us explain things to them or when they hear certain instructions from us. They mimic our speech. They copy the things we say. And if we tell our children to respond to our commands, our instructions, by saying, yes, mommy, what do they say? Yes, mommy, and they do it. We expect that from them, and hopefully they will obey. Well, in the same way, we have to be imitators. We're to be like God. We're to mimic Him. And that's quite a daunting command. Is it possible for us to imitate God? Can we really copy Him? Can we do that perfectly? And the answer to that is no. We can't. God is perfect and we are not. He is just and we are unholy. There's no way that we in and of ourselves can imitate Him. There's no way, humanly speaking, that we can follow His commands. But, you see, we have every encouragement to imitate Him because we are His dear children. We are dear to Him. And that gives us an incentive to follow Him because we're adopted as His own dear children. And Christ loved us. He loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. He voluntarily gave Himself up to death for us as He offered Himself as that sin offering. Gave Himself to the punishment of death for the ways that we did not and do not follow God. We ought not to wonder how we could be an imitator when we have an incentive to do this. We have all the resources in Christ to be an imitator of God, especially since Christ was sacrificed on our behalf. That's our hope. That's hope for us who do not meet up to the perfection of God. Christ is our hope. It means that we're forgiven sinners. We're set free from our sin and we're made His children. And therefore, we are enabled to copy Him. We're enabled to imitate Him. And it means that just before Paul gets into some specifics about this, there's hope for us. There's hope in Christ. So how do we walk in love? Well, Paul describes the outworking of this love in verses 3 and 4. We're to shun behavior that is not like Christ, and instead we're to live as those who express his grace in our lives. Particularly, Paul says that love acts in a way that is proper for the saints, verse 3. Since we're saints in Christ, we're called to live as saints. There are certain things that are not to be named among us, things that are improper. It's behavior not even fitting for a Christian to be doing. Because if these things are part of a person's behavior, then it's an evidence that they are not a believer, but an idolater. So Paul doesn't mince words here. He first says that fornication and all uncleanness, it is not to be named among you. He's talking about inappropriate conduct. We're not to be engaged in the kind of immorality that pervades our culture. We're to walk in love by avoiding sexual immorality and impurity. These things are already harmful enough for society, and they're harmful to us. Paul's going to show the more positive side to this when he gets into the teaching of Christian marriage. We're to be free of what the world considers normal. So this is a spiritual health warning to us. The media daily bombards our lives with images and sinful thoughts that express all of the things that Paul mentions. We can so easily be desensitized to the sinful behavior of this world. You know, it's kind of like a frog in water that's in a pan where it's slowly boiling. You know, you raise the temperature just a little bit at a time. And what happens to that frog? Well, he gets so used to it that eventually he dies without even noticing it. He doesn't even feel the pain of it. And the danger is that we don't even become aware anymore of the dangers that are there. But all the immorality of this world should be poison to our system. It should not be tolerated or treated with a carelessness or an indifference. Anything that's considered smut should be avoided in our walk with the Lord. Not only impurity and immorality are not to be named among us, Paul also speaks against covetousness, which is greed. That characterizes the money grubber, the person who loves money. Who loves money for the things that money can buy, who loves money for the things that it can procure, and who loves money just for the love of money itself. And that too is a helpful warning to us. We all have wealth. We all live each day using our wealth. We get a paycheck from the work that we do. Hopefully the Lord continues to bless us with that. With the work that we have been given. But with all that we've been given, we must be careful not to be covetous and greedy. But with all that we've been given, we must be generous. We're not to serve both God and mammon, Jesus said. For that will drag us away from our love for the Lord. This sin is not to be among us. But neither is obscene or R-rated language. Obscene and R-rated language. As Paul says in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Filthiness has to do with speech that is obscene. An obscene person has no regard for standards. Nothing commands his respect. He therefore is offensive with his words. And it's the same with foolish talking in the original Greek. The word here is moron logos. That's the actual word. Moron logos. Which means one who talks like a fool. And the other is coarse jesting, which takes obscene talking and makes it into something humorous. All refer to a dirty mind expressing itself in dirty conversation. It's the kind of thing that television and the entertainment industry has been doing for years, making light of Christianity and moral standards and bringing down or tearing down anything that is high and praiseworthy. And they try to make it funny, but it's actually destructive. But none of these are fitting for us as believers. This is a behavior that people might think they can get away with in secret. You know, they're behind closed doors. Nobody needs to see or know about it. And they might hide these things from others, but it's not to be among us. Why are these things not to be a part of our lives? Well, Paul gives a series of incentives. We mentioned the one already. Such behavior as these things is out of place. It doesn't fit us any longer, verse 3. We're saints. We're not sinners only. We're saints. We're to live as saints. Also, those who practice this kind of life don't belong to the kingdom of God. We can't be citizens of a holy kingdom while living like citizens of a sinful world. Paul says there in verse 5, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And those who live this way are deceived. They're blinded to the truth. And we're not to be deceived by their empty words, verse 6 says. And Paul says in verse 6 as well, that the wrath of God comes on those who live this way. Everyone has to give an account to God for how he lives. As one wise commentator put it, he says, "These sinister practices attract God's displeasure like a fully lit up enemy target attracts bombs." Some already know they're reaping the things that they have sown. Therefore, we're not to be a partaker with them. For one who continues to practice in these pagan vices has no excuse. He's following old habits. So what are we to do instead? Well, instead, verse 4 says we're to give thanks. We're to give thanks. Thanksgiving is a picture of a heart that's been made holy. We can give thanks to God, which is the opposite of impurity, greed, as well as being vulgar. You cannot be thankful for the grace that has been shown to you in Jesus Christ if you're full of living for yourself and not careful about what you say. If you're truly thankful for God's grace shown to you, then these vices are going to be driven away from your life. We still have to show our thankfulness to God. And we want to do that. Why? Because of what he's done for us. And thus all of us are to show our thankfulness to God for his grace to us in Jesus Christ by seeking to live in more holiness and avoiding the pitfalls of sin. But perhaps as we examine ourselves with these words, we know that there are changes that need to be made. Perhaps there's someone here today who needs to make some changes in his habits or in his speech. Perhaps there's someone here who needs to clean up the way that they're speaking and they're joking. Yeah, it's fun to joke. It's good to joke. There's nothing wrong with a good laugh. But the problem is when we make light of important things or when we tear down what is considered beautiful with our dirty jokes. Perhaps we need to pay better attention to what our children are watching on their screens and consider what is shaping their lives. Perhaps some of us need to think about how we're viewing our wealth, how we're using it. Perhaps a trip to the graveyard is necessary. Just to remind us, these people who are in the ground, they had to leave everything behind or go to the nursing home. Be reminded of the fact that as we leave this life, we can't take everything with us. Perhaps we have an illegitimate desire for the blessings that God gives, and we're called to walk instead in love by showing love to Him, by keeping His commandments. We're to imitate the Lord. We're to walk in love, and to walk in love means to leave the world of darkness and remain in the world of light, walking in the light. Which leads us again to the second point that we find within this passage as Paul develops that some more. Walking in light. Paul says there in verse 8, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Again, it's another incentive for us to be motivated to live out our Christian life. And it's a reminder to us again of who we are by grace. It's a tremendous reminder of our identity and of the new powers that have been given. Paul says, you at one time were in darkness. No, he says more than that, doesn't he? He says, you were darkness. That's what you were. But remember what you are now by God's grace. You've been drawn into the light. You were transformed by the light of the world, and now you're to live as light. Think of how light is so precious to us. Those who live closer to the North Pole during winter solstice are in darkness. In Whitehorse, in the Yukon, on the shortest day of the year, the sun rises at 11 a.m. and then it sets again at 4:45 p.m. There's very little light there. And then, of course, it's even worse if you go farther into the Arctic Circle, where there's no light at all. We're glad when the sunshine returns in the spring. It revives us again. Just imagine what it must be like for them. But here's the difference. We have the full light of God's light, the full sun of His grace. We once were in darkness, but now we're in His light. And like that warm sun around the equator, that's what we've been given. That's where our joy comes from. And that's what we're given right now by God's grace. We were in darkness, but God has sent His light and His truth. Therefore, we're to walk as light. We're to be transmitters as those who are in contrast with the light. We're to live our lives as those who have been illuminated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to walk every day in that light. You can't do that if you're in the darkness. Obviously, you're going to act like you're in the darkness if you do that. But now you're light. You're to live as light. You can see how to move forward, and so you can walk in that light. You can see things properly. So what Paul is saying is, you're to be who you are. Again, a very common way that the Apostle Paul speaks theology. He says, be what you are. God is light, so you are to be light. And the fruit of that will be in how you live. For notice what Paul says there in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Light is not only something that helps us to see, this is his point, light is not only something that makes us see, light is what produces fruit. And for those of us who are in the area of growing things or enjoy horticulture, if you've ever been in a greenhouse or worked in a greenhouse, you know how that happens, how things come alive with the warmth of the sun. There's enough rain and sun and proper soil, there will be growth. Without that light, there can't be growth. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He says, growth is produced by God's multidimensional activities through his working in providence, for example. But his light is always needed. Light that illuminates our understanding, light from his word that banishes the darkness in our thinking and affects our will and our feelings, light that reproduces itself in us naturally as fruit growing on a tree. Fruit that is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what walking in the light will do for us. It will help us to grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And therefore, we're to walk in that light so that the fruit of the Spirit comes out. It's a very comforting thought. It's also a challenge. It's a challenge to us. For when we put ourselves under God's light, we know that there are still shadows in us. There's still sin. There's still that imperfection. We still struggle to walk fully in that light. There's not a person here who has been able to walk in the light completely and not fail. The fullness of the Son doesn't compare to the glory of God and how shadows can't even stand before him. But the point here is that these qualities do not come from our own effort. They don't come from our pure sweat and blood. They come to us by grace in Christ. They are reflected in our lives by his working. And when we seek to walk in his light, then the fruit comes. And when we have that light, and when it produces fruit like righteousness and truth, you're able to find what is acceptable to God, which is what verse 10 goes on to say. That is, by walking in the light, we find out what is pleasing to the Lord. The word for finding out is a word that Paul uses a lot. It has the idea of examining and verifying something to see that it is true. So we need to say to ourselves today, what can we do to please the Lord? How can we please him? What is there that I can do that pleases the Lord? Is there anything that's more important than living a life that's pleasing to the Lord? Do we have time for anything less than this? You know, time keeps on moving. It's already April of this year. To some, it seems like just yesterday when we entered a new millennium, 2000. It's just over 20 years that 9/11 took place. Some of us can speak of living in the 70s or the 60s or the 50s. Life goes quickly. Moses says that life is like a vapor. It ends very quickly. And so we can't afford to not be living our days in praise of him. Are we walking in the light? How are we spending our days here on this earth? What is our life's ambition? Are we seeking to do God's will? What pleases the Lord, congregation? It's when we're living for the Lord and loving Him with all our hearts. Isn't the Lord worthy of that? He made us for Himself, and a life spent for Him is fulfilling. It brings us this goodness and this righteousness and truth. So may you trust in Jesus Christ, and may you fill your mind with His Word. That's what pleases Him. Walk then in this new life of yours. Walk in God's love by avoiding and shunning the things that are darkness, that will bring you down, and walk in His light by proving what is acceptable in Him. And may the Lord use us mightily for Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we pray that you will make us an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let us bring love. Where there's offense, let us bring pardon. Where there's error, let us bring truth. Where there is doubt, let us bring faith. Where there's darkness, let us bring light. Where there's sadness, let us bring joy. We ask that you will grant to us your blessing once again as we have heard your word. Fill us with it so that our lives will indeed show that light that has been shone on us. May you wash away our sins and receive us once again as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.